Today's scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Anne, for reading so clearly. Thank you. And to Chu for the announcements, and to Jesse, and to Paul. Thank you so much. Yes, we have our refugee family coming on May the 16th. A mom and three daughters, they're from the Congo, and they'll be arriving here. So please pray for them as they settle into Vancouver and have to readapt after all that they have been through there in the Congo. If you heard me say, a tall, non-fat latte with caramel drizzle, where would I be? Or what about a grande ice sugar-free vanilla latte with soy milk? And let's not forget the venti ice skinny hazelnut macchiato, sugar-free syrup, extra shot, light ice, no whip. I'd be at Starbucks. I like Starbucks. According to the company's global chief marketing officer, there are more than 80,000 drink combinations at Starbucks. I've tried about one. Gone are the days then when all you had to think of was whether you wanted regular or decaf, sugar, no sugar, with cream or without cream. But like Starbucks, our culture and our society are changing at a rapid pace. The values that many of us grew up with are being eroded. The nature and centrality of marriage, confidence in key public and political figures, economic stability, employment security, and broad acceptance of Christian faith. Our Canadian national anthem is a prayer. God keep our land. And our Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms includes the words, the supremacy of God, in the prologue. And yet many Canadians are suspicious of religion. So living as a Christian today presents more and more challenges. At the same time, here at Trinity, God is giving us a vision. He's called us to live as one in Christ, as Galatians 3:28 says, and as Jesus himself prayed in John 17, verse 22. And there we have the great, glorious picture of the church in Scripture, a community that overcomes all barriers, be they cultural, social, national, economic, political, generational, gender barriers. We have a great vision, but a great vision that must be lived in an ever-complex world. So where in Scripture can we find teaching on how to live as followers of Jesus in such a complex and suspicious world? The answer lies in a short letter, a letter that the great reformer Martin Luther described as one of the grandest in the New Testament, and the true, pure gospel. So over the next few months, we are going to study the first letter of Peter. Now, we've all heard of Peter, not least because of jokes about him guarding the pearly gates of heaven. But Peter was one of Jesus's first disciples. He was Jewish. He was a fisherman. He was also outspoken, impetuous. He's famous for his bold declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in Matthew 16, verse 16. But also for his denial of Christ just hours before Jesus was crucified in Matthew 26. And yet he was specially commissioned by Jesus in John 21, verses 15 to 17. After his resurrection, Jesus reaffirms Peter, inviting Peter to declare his love for his Lord and commissioning him to care for the Lord's people. In the early church, we see Peter as a key leader. The early chapters of Acts show Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, performing miracles, and facing persecution. Most importantly, Peter was the first disciple to preach the gospel to non-Jews. In Acts 10, he had a vision of a sheet being let down upon which were all sorts of unclean animals, and God commanded him to eat. God was teaching Peter through that vision and through the immediate sequence of events where he would go and preach the gospel to Cornelius, a Roman centurion. God was teaching Peter that the gospel was for both Jews and non-Jews. It's one of those transforming moments in church history. So in Acts 11, after telling Cornelius, this Roman centurion, about Jesus, Peter returns to Jerusalem to say how important mission to non-Jews is. Tradition has it that Peter was eventually martyred in Rome by the Emperor Nero. He is supposed to have been crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord Jesus. So as we look at Peter's life, we see a man who loved Jesus, a man who discovered that following Jesus meant putting aside prejudice and seeing the glorious vision of a church united in Jesus Christ. If you look at 1 Peter, and I encourage you, if you have a Bible there or your phone or whatever it might be, look at the first two verses of 1 Peter. Peter could so easily have begun by talking about the practicalities of Christian living. Often we hear Christians say, "Let's get practical. Don't bore me with doctrine." Well, that's like trying to operate heavy-grade power tools without wearing eye protectors or obeying safety protocols. You might be successful, but there's a grave risk of permanent injury. Doctrine helps us avoid injury to our soul. And Peter knows that the practical Christian living flows from clear Christian understanding. So Peter begins his letter exploring two key questions. Who are we? And who is God? And these two questions form the foundation for Christian living. I'll say that again. These two questions form the foundation for Christian living. Who are we? And who is God? And here at Trinity, as we grasp these two points, we will live fruitful Christian lives, and we will have an effective vision into our world. So who are we? Peter says that we are strangers in the world. What does that mean? It means at least two things. First, it means that our relationship with the world has changed. I became a Christian on December the 15th, 1981. I accepted Jesus as Lord of my life at high school during a Russian language lesson. And that evening, I went home and told my parents, both of whom were not Christians, that Jesus was now Lord of my life. My mom dismissed my conversion as a teenage phase. My dad, for years, repeatedly provoked me. In just one day, therefore, December the 15th, 1981, in just one day, I became a spiritual foreigner in my own family. Catherine, my wife, has a similar tale. She accepted Jesus as Lord of her life in March of 1982. Her father was an atheist studying sociology, and he tried to destroy her faith intellectually. As you can see, he failed. But overnight, she too became a spiritual foreigner in her own family. And for some of us here, the same is true. Our families, our friends, our colleagues, our employers, our teachers, our neighbors, even our spouses may reject our Christian faith. We have become spiritual foreigners. But even if we grew up in a Christian home, as I know many of us here have done and are thankful for, even if we grew up in a Christian home, let's understand this. All of us who follow Jesus are spiritual foreigners in this world. We are, as Jesus says in John 15, verse 19, we are no longer of this world. We are strangers in this world. And the first thing that this means is that, therefore, our relationship with the world has changed. The second thing that being a stranger in the world means is that we therefore have a new relationship. My favorite sport is rugby. I played it at high school and I still enjoy watching it when I have the chance. I was never that good at rugby. Believe it or not, I could one time run fast. And I can still remember the occasion when I was passed this rugby ball on the field and had to run and score what they call a try, a touchdown in North American language. And you've got 15 other people from the opposing team whose sole intent is to wreck your life. At least I could run fast. You may not believe it, but it was true once. But one of my proudest moments at school came when I was selected to play for one of the school rugby teams. Wearing the school colours, playing for my school, that was just a great moment in my school life. Peter here says that we are God's elect. God has selected us for his team. We're his. The Bible describes this new relationship in many ways. For example, we have been rescued. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, "For he," that's God, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." We're rescued. We're adopted. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, "In love, God predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ." We are children of God, as John begins his gospel in chapter 1 verse 12. We are friends with God, as Jesus says in John 15 verse 15. When we become Christians, we have a new relationship. It's with God. We've been chosen by him. So this is why we are strangers in this world, why we are spiritual foreigners. Our loyalty is now to Jesus, not the world. And because our loyalty is to Jesus, all other loyalties must never be placed above Jesus. So, for example, our first loyalty is not to Ottawa. It is not to Washington, D.C. It is not to London. It is not to Taipei. It is not to Beijing. It is not to Manila or any nation or any political leader. Our first loyalty is to Jesus Christ. So though we may identify ethnically or nationally as Canadian or Chinese or Filipino or American or British or Indian or whatever it might be, our first and true identity is in Jesus. Now this is important when we think about our vision to be one in Christ. When our loyalty is first to Jesus, regardless of our backgrounds, that's when we experience unity. But when our loyalties are placed elsewhere first, that's when our unity is fractured. Because then we make our differences our priority and not the gospel. At Trinity, we have a mission statement that says, knowing God, touching lives. For this statement to have meaning, our loyalty must be to Jesus first. So who are we? We are strangers in the world. But what about the second point that Peter makes in these opening verses? Who is God? The God of the Bible is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the reason that Christianity proclaims God as Trinity is because in the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are each involved in the redemption of the world. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 magnificently describes this truth. So the Father exercises foreknowledge. He chooses us. The Spirit produces God's holiness or character in us. He sanctifies us. And Jesus, the Son, is the one who commands our obedience because he shed his blood for us. Now, I know we have some big doctrines there, foreknowledge, sanctification, and sacrifice. And it's impossible to do them justice this morning. But let's hold on to three points. First, the Father's foreknowledge brings us assurance and confidence. When we came to Canada, Catherine and I had to take a Canadian driver's exam. Even though we were fully qualified drivers in the United Kingdom, we still had to pass a Canadian exam, I guess to learn to drive on the wrong side of the road, I don't know. But during the Canadian driver's exam, when Catherine took it, she saw a car a block ahead that was about to pull out in front of her. The examiner sitting right beside her didn't believe her and was about to put a mark down because Catherine was slowing down, anticipating this driver to pull out. The examiner was saying, "Why are you slowing down?" And she said, "Well, that driver's going to pull out there." As I say, the examiner's going to put a mark down against her. But sure enough, that driver pulled out right in front of her. From that point on, the examiner had full confidence in Catherine's driving ability. In the same way, we can trust God because God can see what's ahead. God's foreknowledge gives us confidence. And Peter says that we have been chosen according to God's foreknowledge. So though we are strangers in this world, we are not an accident of circumstance. We have been given a purpose. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, sorry, verse 12, forgive me, live such good lives among the pagans in the outside world, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, as we live as strangers in this world, we can have confidence in God and confidence in the gospel. Peter knows that God's foreknowledge means that God will see his plan through to completion. The second thing we read here is that the Holy Spirit is with us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says that it is the Holy Spirit who produces God's character in us. We need the Spirit's presence and his power. Recently, a Baptist pastor friend of mine reminded me of the dependence that we have to have upon the Spirit. He was looking at how the early church prayed and proclaimed Jesus just after Jesus returned to heaven and then Peter preaching at Pentecost, and he said this: why is it that in Acts chapter 1 and 2, we see the church praying for 10 days, preaching a sermon that lasts 10 minutes, and 3,000 come to faith, when we in the church today are content with praying for 10 minutes, preaching sermons that seem to last 10 days, and we're happy if one person recommits? We need the Spirit's power. We need the power of God and the presence of God among us. We have a vision here at Trinity to live as one in Christ, to demonstrate the difference that Jesus makes in this world. And the only way this vision will be realized is in the power of the Holy Spirit. I have said it before here, and I will say it again. There's a Pentecostal in every single one of us that needs to get out, be released, unleashed in our lives. We are a Pentecostal people. And if we were in a Pentecostal church, you'd all say amen at that point. Thank you, Paul. God has given us His Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. So let us continue to long for God's presence and power among us. And finally, here Peter says, all this is for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 means when it says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Philippians 2, verse 8 tells us that Jesus was obedient to death on a cross. Jesus gives us the example of what obedience means. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says that we are redeemed not by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that purifies and cleanses us. So this verse is another way of saying that we follow the example of Jesus and we live holy lives because of the saving work of Jesus. It's all for Jesus' glory. We saw an example of this just 2 weeks ago in France. On Friday, March 23rd, a terrorist who had already killed several people took a 25-year-old woman as hostage in a supermarket in southern France. Lieutenant Colonel Arnold Beltram, a member of the French police, in an act of incredible bravery, offered to swap himself as a hostage to save that young woman's life. And if you followed the news, you will know what happened next. Having exchanged himself for this female hostage, Arnold Beltram was fatally wounded by the terrorist. He died a day later, proclaimed a hero by the French government and across the world. Why did he put his life on the line? What you may not know, because the press didn't report this, what you may not know is that Arnold Beltram was a follower of Jesus. His wife later told the press that her husband would not have had a second thought about sacrificing himself because he knew that is what Jesus had done for him. Arnold Beltram knew what we all know as Christians. The motivation for our Christian living is found in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. As Isaac Watts so eloquently put it in his famous hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, it is Christ's sacrifice that demands my soul, my life, my all. All is for the glory of Jesus Christ. We are strangers, exiles in this world, spiritual foreigners. Because our loyalty is first and always first to Jesus Christ. Because we've been set apart by God to live for Him. And we can live in this world with confidence because God has chosen us. And we can live in this world because we are not alone. We live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can live in this world with Jesus as our example and our Savior. So let's take hold of this good news. Let's step forward into a world that is changing, where there are 80,000 different combinations of beverage at Starbucks. Let's take hold of this gospel. Let's step forward in faith, and to God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Pastor Lee, thank you.